Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Matt and Ryan and Jackie, for leading us in worship this morning. We're in Romans chapter 11 this morning, and I did it again. I filled in the blanks for you. Man, I tell you what, I got to get my act together. You guys are getting off way too easy. Actually, I've changed the way I'm making copies, and so I've started leaving the blanks filled in for Matt, shooting copies to him, and then I come back and I forget to take them out for you guys. And so, anyway, all right, we're going to wrap up this discussion of Israel's future, and we're going to look at the sovereignty of God again. This is really, what we're going to talk about today is something you really want to take home with you. It's something you really want to pray about and learn to understand and let it sink in, because once it really sinks in and you begin to let God be God, let God be the God that He is according to the Scripture, it's a life changer. It's a game changer. And so we're going to start, and that song, How Great Thou Art, is perfect for this passage, because, I mean, that's basically what Paul's saying in verses 33 through 36. He's totally blown away with the God that he serves, and the God that has died for him, died for all of us, taken all of our sins upon himself, so on and so forth. And so in verse 33, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how unfathomable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who could become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again?" Now this is gigantic. Don't miss this part. This is probably one of those sentences you want to underline or star in your Bible. This is gigantic. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we're coming to the end of Paul's discussion concerning God's plan for the nation of Israel. And Paul's been very adamant in Romans 11 that the Lord is not finished with his chosen people. They still have a huge role to play in the history of mankind. In fact, part of God's prophecy concerning the future of Israel was witnessed by the world, as most of you know, on May 14th, 1948. On that day in Tel Aviv, the nation of Israel was reborn. It was recognized for the first time in over 1,000 years. In fact, the United States of America was one of the very first nations to recognize this new state of Israel. Now listen to this. This is amazing to me. No other nation in the history of mankind, no other nation in the history of mankind has ever disappeared and have been reestablished with its native language intact other than the nation of Israel. Israel is the only human civilization to be reborn with its native language intact. Despite incredible persecution and efforts to annihilate the Jews, that people, by the outside world. And all this took place because God said it would. The Bible says whatever God plans, He accomplishes. Amen. Now, Paul also pointed out in chapter 11 how we, as believing Gentiles, are grafted in with Israel, just as a wild olive branch was grafted into a cultivated olive tree. And so Paul is saying here, he's using this illustration of how they used to take wild olive branches and cultivate them into, they would graft them into this cultivated olive tree, and they would begin producing these good olives that could be used for all kinds of things. And so Paul's point was is that just like that is done, the believing Gentiles are grafted in with God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, to this tree of Israel, this covenant of Israel. And Paul's point was that we too will share in the blessings and the promises of God's covenant with Abraham through our faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul also points out that the day will come when Israel herself will also turn to Christ in faith and play a major role in the end times. We talked about that last week. But God doesn't disclose all of this prophecy to us just for the sake of knowledge. There's a much more important purpose to why God tells us what He tells us. And that leads us to point number one this morning in your notes. God reveals future events to us because knowing the future helps us realize how desperately people need to turn to Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life before it's too late. God reveals future events to us because knowing the future helps us realize how desperately people need to turn to Christ for salvation and eternal life before it's too late. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 there in your notes, "For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And then the Bible says in Hebrews 12:29, "For our God is a consuming fire. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord," Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "we persuade men." We do everything we can to persuade men to come to Jesus Christ. Knowing what it means to fear God and knowing the future for all who reject Christ, listen to this very closely. This is what we are to be about as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ. Knowing what it means to fear God and knowing what the future holds for all those who reject Jesus Christ, we move beyond knowledge and we start persuading our friends, our family, our co-workers, to put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We must share the good news with them that Jesus Christ came to save the world. He came to save the world from sin and destruction. The Bible says in John 3:17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." And so Paul comes to the end of this teaching concerning the future of Israel in chapter 11, and he is just blown away. He's blown away by the sovereignty of God. Look back at verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things." That's the sovereignty of God right there. "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Point number two in your notes this morning: God's sovereignty describes the way God works all things into agreement with His perfect will and ultimate purpose. God's sovereignty describes the way that God works all things into agreement with His perfect will and ultimate purpose. Now, it's easy to acknowledge that. It's a whole different ballgame to believe in it. It's easy to say, "Oh yeah, you know, I get that. I understand that." It's a whole different ballgame to really believe it. And the way you know you really believe it is because literally the sovereignty of God changes your life. You and I can let go of control, and we can begin to trust God. with all different things that are going on in our lives. And it's a game changer. It brings peace into your life that you've never had before. It brings joy into your life that your circumstances can't take away from you and can't mess up for you. The sovereignty of God, literally, once you understand it, once you understand what Paul is saying here, and you actually buy into it to the point that you begin to release things in your life that you can't control to God, and you decide to let Him be God, instead of manipulating it and controlling it, it's a game changer. It changes everything in your life. Look at Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that God causes all things. What does the word all mean? All right. You guys have had your coffee. You're awake. You're with me. Circle the two words all things right there in your notes. I got to have y'all do something since you're not filling in the blanks, amen? So circle the two words, all things. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. So right there, the Bible says something very important. The Bible says if you love God and you're living for His purpose, it doesn't say He causes all things. It says He takes all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and will work them together for your good and His glory. Amen? That's the sovereignty of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. That means He planned from eternity past to become conformed to the image of His Son. Listen, that's the purpose for your life. To be like Jesus Christ. To become conformed, not to just say a prayer and go to heaven one day. Not to keep living life the way you want to live it. But to become like Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose for your life. For you to become more and more like His Son, for His Son to be manifest in you, to be revealed in you, so that when other people see you, they see Jesus Christ. The bottom line, God is sovereign, and He will ultimately bring everything, the Bible says, in the heavens and on the earth into harmony with His will and His purpose. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 1 there in your notes. In Him, speaking of Christ Jesus, we have redemption. We have forgiveness. We have salvation, right? We've been redeemed. That word redeemed actually means that Jesus bought us back with His blood. He paid the price, right? So in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or our sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed or proposed in Him, in Christ Jesus, with a view to an administration or a plan suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things. There's that phrase again, circle it. The summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens, things on the earth. In Him, we have also obtained an inheritance, eternal life, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things. Circle it again. He works all things after the counsel of His will. And so everything that God does is for the purpose of fulfilling or summing up all things in Christ Jesus. God's ultimate purpose for your life is that everything will eventually bring Him glory. That you will become like Christ and you will glorify Christ with your life. Now think about this for a minute. Think about how Paul is talking in Ephesians, in Corinthians, in Romans, and how many of us talk about God and live for God the way the Apostle Paul did. And when we do refer to God, are we really referring to the sovereign God of the universe that has absolute rule, and complete control over all creation, or are we referring to our genie-like God that we call on from time to time? How many of us really believe that the God that we worship has the power to change anything in the universe and bring it into harmony with His perfect will and His ultimate purpose? How many of us live lives where God is anywhere but on His rightful throne as the sovereign God of the universe? And in many cases, truth be known, we don't really want anyone ruling over us. Even as Christians, many times we just want this genie-like God who comes out of the bottle when we call on Him and then goes right back into the bottle when we're done. Because we certainly don't want Him around all the time, meddling in our lives and telling us what to do. But that's not Paul's God. And that's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God you find in Scripture. The prophet Isaiah proclaimed in Isaiah 46 in your notes, "Remember this and be assured of this. Remember this and be assured of this. Recall it to your mind, you sinners. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other." I am God and there is no one like me. There are no other gods. There's idols out there, but there are no other gods. And there is no one like me, God says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, listen to this, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, and surely I will do it. That's the sovereignty of God. Do you believe in the sovereign God of the universe? That's my question for you and I this morning. Do you believe in the sovereign God of the universe? One of my favorite truths in all of Scripture is point number 3. No man can oppose or prevent the plans and the purposes of the sovereign Lord of the universe. No man can oppose or prevent the plans and the purposes of the sovereign Lord of the universe. That was Paul's whole point in chapter 9 through 11. Whatever God plans, He will bring it to pass, and no man can change His plans, because His plans, listen, they were decided on and nailed down in eternity past. How many people in history have tried to destroy the Word of God? It's amazing when you actually look that up and read about it. How many people in history have tried to destroy the people of God? If you do the research, it might surprise you to find out just how many people have set out to destroy God's Word and God's people. But guess what? It hasn't happened. It hasn't happened, and it won't, because the sin of man cannot destroy the plans and the purposes of the sovereign Lord of the universe. And this is why Paul is beside himself at the end of chapter 11. See, Paul understands something that most people don't understand. Paul gets something that most people never get. You cannot be autonomous from the God of the universe. It's impossible. No matter how hard you try, no matter how far you run, you cannot be autonomous from the God of the universe. What does that mean, Chris? Autonomous means you live your own life totally separated from the rule of anyone else. It means that you live your own life and you fall under no one's authority. I'm going to live my life the way I choose to live my life. I'm still thinking of walking down the sidewalk in Washington, D.C., and a young lady telling me this. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life, and nobody is going to tell me how to live my life. I'm going to do exactly what I want. I'm going to do exactly what I please. In fact, you see that message in a lot of commercials if you're paying attention. I'm thinking of a Subway commercial right now. You see that message in a lot of commercials if you're paying attention. So, autonomous, I actually put in your notes, it means that you're not subject to any outside control or rule. You're completely independent and you're completely self-governing. And that was me when I was a young man, or so I thought. Now, I didn't mind saying a prayer so I could go to heaven. But I was going to live an autonomous life. Nobody was going to tell me what to do. Nobody was going to tell me how to live my life. I remember talking to a gentleman that knew me all of my life, practically. I knew his son. And I ran into him in Granbury, and it was right not long after we started GBF. And we were kind of talking about that, and I said, you know what's interesting to me is five men came to me and told me, you can't do this. And I kind of thought that was interesting that five different men came to me and said, you can't do this. And he said, well, Chris, God knew it would take five men telling you you couldn't do it to get you to do what he wanted you to do. And that's the way I've been most of my life. And maybe as a parent, you've experienced this with your own children. When they get to be a certain age, they want to live their own lives. They want to be autonomous from your authority. They want to govern themselves, and they want to live by their own rules. And many of them have this don't call me, I'll call you mentality after they leave home. Yet at the same time, they're not ready to pay the bills. They still need you to pay the rent. They still need you to keep them on their insurance plan. They still need help with school. But they don't need to live under your rule. And in reality, if we're going to be honest, that's what we all want. We all want to live autonomous lives with nobody ruling over us and nobody telling us what to do. And as I've gotten older and matured in my walk with the Lord, I've realized that's sin. This lack of wanting accountability in my life is sin. And it's arrogant and it's prideful. And I need accountability in my life. I need other people to help form me and shape me because I don't know it all. And I don't have it all together. And so the Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Circle those three words, all of us. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us, circle that phrase, has turned to his own way. We all have this attitude, this sinful attitude of wanting to live autonomous lives. But even in the midst of that, the Lord has caused the sins of us all to fall on Christ Jesus. Amen? That's amazing grace. I hope you get that. I hope that doesn't just fly over your head. All of us have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, yet the Lord has caused this sin of us all to fall on Christ Jesus. Our sinfulness and our selfishness drives this autonomous attitude in us, more in some than in others, obviously, that we don't want anyone stifling us with their rules. We want to be able to do as we please, when we please. And while you can get away with this with your parents to a degree, and while you can get away with it with mom and dad at some point, you cannot ever truly be autonomous from the God of the universe, regardless of how fast and how far you run. Once you truly understand the sovereignty of God, you quickly realize that no one can be their own God. And that's the autonomous mindset. I want to be my own God. I'm going to be my own God. and nobody's going to tell me what to do. But the Bible says everyone one day is going to answer to God. You can do it now, or you can do it later. I was watching a show last night, and a young man made a comment to his father-in-law, and he said, kind of a smart-aleck comment to his father-in-law, and he said, oh, so is this what your Christianity's about? And the father-in-law said, you're going to understand what my Christianity is about at the pearly gates. One day, everybody's going to answer to God. So you can do it now. You can live for God now, or you can live for yourself now, but you will answer to God later. The Bible says in Isaiah 45, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. For it is written, Romans 14:11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. Philippians 2:10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, and those who are on this earth, and even those who are under the earth. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you are, one day everyone will bow at the name of Jesus Christ. Bottom line, God rules. That's the bottom line. The sovereignty of God means that He exercises the freedom to do whatever pleases Him with all of His creation. And the best that you can ever be in this life, the highest achievement that you can ever achieve, the highest position you can ever hold in this life is when you submit to the authority of God and you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And at that point, you become a child of God. We're all His. We're all His creation, but we're not all His children. Only those who have surrendered their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ are children of God. The Bible says in Psalm 24:1 in your notes, and I'll close with this, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all who dwell in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your word. And it pleases me and it brings joy to my heart to know that I serve the sovereign God of the universe, that I'm a child of the sovereign God of the universe. And that is such a blessing. Lord, today we thank You for Your love that You showed on the cross. When You came down to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for my sins, for all of our sins, so that we could have eternal life and live in a perfect place called heaven with You forever. And maybe you're here today and you'd say, you know what, Chris, I don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, I remember saying a prayer when I was a kid, or maybe I've never have, but I pretty much do my own thing. I live my own life. I don't want somebody else telling me what to do or how to do it. Maybe today you need to surrender your life to the rule of the sovereign God of the universe. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You need to get out of the driver's seat, get in the passenger seat, and let Him rule your life. You can do that right now today by saying a prayer somewhat like this, and these are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I believe that You're God. And I believe that You love me so much that You came to this earth to die for me, to take all of my sins upon Yourself. And I believe that when I put my faith in You, Your righteousness then is transferred to me. My sin is transferred to you, and your righteousness is transferred to me. And that's what I need, because I want to be forgiven and I want to be free of the sin in my life. I want to have eternal life. So I believe that you are God, that you died on the cross for me, that you were resurrected from the grave on the third day, defeating death, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15. And so today I put my faith in you. I put my faith in you as my Lord, and I put my faith in you as my Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to grow in my relationship with you. And I thank you for making me a child of God and giving me eternal life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just say this to you. If you've said that prayer and you meant it in your heart, you're a child of God. Maybe you said that prayer for the first time this morning. I'm going to ask you, with every head bowed, just to lift your hand up. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to point you out. I just want to say a prayer for you. Maybe today, for the first time, you prayed and asked Christ Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Just lift up your hand and let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, and what an amazing blessing it is to be able to study your word and know your plans for the nation of Israel. And Lord, may we Gentiles be in prayer for the nation of Israel. And thank you for showing us your grace and your love and your mercy, and accepting us just like we are, and dying for us just like we are. And we thank you and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.